confess, we've let our pride get in the way. We've let conflict get in the way. We've let our preferences and our hang-ups and our hurts and our anxieties get in the way. Lord, we confess and we come to you again, Holy Spirit, and we say, come make us one. Jesus, there are so many moments we don't do this perfectly. There are so many moments that when we are supposed to be a demonstration of unity, God, that we let our own selves get in our own way. But God, what an honor it is, how good it is that, Lord, you still give us the opportunity to be your hands and feet, that you still give us a shot at being the people who demonstrate to a hurting and broken world that you are good and you are faithful and you are the love that never stops and never gives up. So, Lord, today we pray. We pray, God, that you would knit us together, that, God, despite our differences, despite how different our perspectives might be or how differently we might think or what our how different our preferences are, even if we don't speak the same language or come from the same culture, God, we say anyway, Holy Spirit, come make us one. Holy Spirit, come make us one. Bind us together by something that's deeper than culture and deeper than likes and dislikes. Lord, bring us together by your Holy Spirit, by your blood and their sacrifice for us. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray, God, that you would use us to demonstrate to the world how you love them by how we love each other. We pray, God, that you would use us and use us as one church to be your hands and feet and to show the world that there is a better way and there is a different way. So, Lord, in our fractured, conflicted, divided world, come and make us one so that your will might be done and your kingdom come. So we pray all of this. We thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to be your hands and feet. And we pray this simple prayer in your name, Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Feel free to grab a seat, but before you do, say hi to somebody who's next to you, someone you haven't said hi to yet this morning. It is good to see you this morning. Again, like Pastor Andy said, thank you for fighting your way through rain and traffic. Well, not traffic. The block of traffic, not non-traffic, because there are no cars. We are so glad to have you here. As you can see, there are things happening in our church. We are seeing some progress on our building project, which is very exciting. Yes, we're so excited. You can see we've got buttons and all this stuff with our new branding. Things are happening, and we are so excited that you've decided to join us this month and be a part of our church this morning, because we are in the midst of a very exciting point in our story as a church. And so thank you for being with us. If you are next gen, that is to say if you're in elementary or high school, there is a program for you, so feel free to go out into the foyer and meet Pastor Vincent. We would love to have you there. And as always, there are sermon notes available to you as well. Today we are going to be continuing in the Vision and Values series that we started last week. So last week, Pastor Andy spoke to us a little bit about our story as home church, how we got to be where we are today, and where we're going as a church over the next year, year or 2 years, or even five years down this road. And he mentioned a couple of new core values that we have as a church. Now, when I say new, I don't mean that they're brand new to our community. They're values that have existed in our church as a part of our church for a very long time. But they're put in a way that's fresh for our community and fresh for our new mission and our new vision to be a neighborhood church in Vancouver. So one of the values that he talked about, over the next couple weeks, we are going to go through each of these three core values in greater detail so that we all understand and we're on the same page about them. And today, I have the honor of talking about relational hospitality. Relational hospitality. Now, you might be wondering, what is relational hospitality? It sounds really complicated. Basically, the core question, this core value has to do with our relationships. It has to do with our relationships. And this is something that's really important because it affects all of us. We all have relationships, right? And that is to say that we are all impacted by other people in some way, shape, or form. In fact, it's not just human beings that are impacted, that have relationships and are impacted by others. This is true in nature as well. There are three kinds of relationships, three categories of relationships that we can see in nature. This is something called symbiosis. Hopefully, if you're in eighth grade science, you've already learned about this and you can correct me. But welcome to my science lesson this morning, I suppose. In nature, there are three types of relationships. The first type of relationship that we can see is a relationship where one of the animals or one of the creatures is unaffected, but the other creature benefits. I forget the word for it. I'm not going to go into it. But a really good example of this is actually a whale and barnacles. The barnacles kind of look like acne on the whale. I don't know if you can see. It might be kind of embarrassing for the whale, kind of like their high school yearbook photo, but that's okay. I'm sure they're not that invested. So a whale isn't really affected by the barnacles growing on it. A whale, really, their lives don't change very much because of it. But for the barnacles, they benefit from being on the whale because when the whale travels, obviously barnacles can't move on their own. They're kind of stuck in one spot, wherever they are, right? But if they grow on a whale, the whale can actually travel to different waters that have different nutrients and different amoebas. I confess, I'm not super clear what barnacles eat. But whatever it is that they eat, the whale can actually travel and take these barnacles to the waters where more of it is available. So the barnacles benefit even if the whale doesn't, and the whale isn't really affected. The second kind of relationship, and if you have a dog, you might already know about this. If you've ever gone into the wilderness, you might already know about this. The second kind of relationship is the kind of relationship where one creature is benefiting, but the other actually is harmed, a parasite. And if I don't know if you can see very closely here, but we have a picture here of a dog with not a zit on its nose, but a tick. This is, by the way, the least gross picture of a tick I could find online. Don't Google it. It is gross. But a tick is a parasite in the sense that the tick will suck the blood of whatever its host is, right? So whether it's a person, whether it's a dog, whether it's some other kind of animal, it'll actually feed off of their blood, which is very harmful for the other creature, but benefits the tick, making the tick a parasite. So that's the second kind of relationship that's present in nature. The third, and this is one that all of us, I think, are familiar with, is a clownfish like Nemo and an anemone, right? Come on, you guys all know Nemo, right? Yeah, you all know Nemo. So actually, I was surprised by this, but I was like, this is something that happens in real life. This isn't just something like a cute home for Nemo and his family in a cartoon. This is actually real. Clownfish, like Nemo, live in these things called anemones. And these anemones end up protecting clownfish. They protect Nemo and all of his friends and family because they sting. And so they sting any other predators or any other creatures that could come and try to eat Nemo and all of Nemo's friends and family. Sorry, kids, if you know, this is nature. And then the anemone benefits from their relationship with the Nemos of the world because the Nemos will keep the anemone clean. Like, they'll go around and kind of clean, like, keep it tidy, whatever. And the fish will actually also protect the anemone from any other fish that might try to eat the anemone. That was a tongue twister. But the fish will try to protect the anemone and keep other predators like little fishies away from eating the plant. So both of them benefit, and both of them in this relationship are helped by the other. Now, why am I giving you a science lesson this morning? Why am I telling you about all these different kinds of relationships? It's because this is true of nature, but it's actually true for us as human beings as well. All of us in this room have different kinds of relationships that we find ourselves in. Some of those relationships don't really impact us, right? Some of those relationships, we can be with the other person, and it doesn't really impact us or affect us. Maybe it's a really shallow relationship. Maybe we just never really got to know that person at all too well. We don't have a ton of conversations with them. But some of our relationships don't really have an impact on us. Other kinds of relationships are relationships where they do actually hurt us and they do actually harm us. There may be relationships that you've experienced in the past where you've experienced nothing but conflict, you've experienced nothing but anxiety or tension, possibly even abuse. You might have experienced relationships that were more of a drain on your life than an actual, than a benefit to your life, right? Hopefully you haven't experienced too many of those relationships, but it is a reality. The third kind of relationship, though, if we're lucky, is one that we experience, hopefully, throughout our lives. We can experience relationships that are beneficial to us, that help us, that make us better, right? The best kinds of relationships that we can experience are those relationships where we impact the other person for the better. We help them succeed. We help them reach their dreams. We are there for them emotionally when they need them, when they need us to be. And on the flip side, they do the same for us. They're there for us when we need them. They provide support. They provide help. They help us to become better people. Now, if you came with a friend or a spouse or whatever, this is a good time to look over and nod at them. Like, yeah, I get it. Yes, that's you. But truly, we can all experience these different kinds of relationships. And the core of this question, of this core of this value of relational hospitality, is it's how we're attempting to answer the question of what kind of people do we want to be in relationships? What kind of people do we want to be in relationships? How has Jesus called us to be in relationship with each other? What kind of people do we want to be to our community and to each other? Because Jesus showed us a better way of relationship. He showed us how welcoming people into how we can welcome people into relationship with him in order to experience authentic and genuine beneficial relationships with others. The kind of relationships that really can change our lives and other people's lives for the better. So let's talk a little bit about relational hospitality. What is it? What do we mean when we say relational hospitality? We're going to start by looking at something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 2, verses 34 to 40. It says this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Now, when we first read this verse or this passage, we see that Jesus is being asked this question not because people are genuinely curious, but because people are testing him. And it's these religious teachers who want to trap Jesus and test what he's saying so that they can, you know, be their fault finding. They're trying to figure out how they can find fault in what he's saying. But his answer is actually very profound and surprising all at the same time. And of course, they can't find fault with it. The first part of his answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, all that is something that the people who were listening would have heard every single day and known very well. In fact, they would have recited it to themselves almost daily, if not twice a day. It's called the Shema. It's a command that they would have been incredibly familiar with and something that they would have memorized from a very young age. But what is surprising is how Jesus connected that well-known command to this other command that's found in Leviticus, to love your neighbor. It's the connecting of the two that makes what Jesus says radical. Because in this, Jesus is saying that loving God and loving others is inseparable. You can't really do one without the other. It's kind of like when you're first learning how to drive, okay? It's when you're learning how to drive. And you might start out figuring out how to drive by reading, you know, ICBC's driving manual, right? You might start by learning the theory behind driving. You would learn, you know, what the rules of the road were. You would learn, like, you know, all the parts and the different components of your car and what to do with your steering wheel or your gas pedal or whatever. You would learn all of this stuff. But if you never actually went out and started actually driving, if you never got into the driver's seat and started practicing driving, then you would never actually learn how to properly drive, right? So it's a lot like this in the sense that we can know a lot about God. We can even theoretically love God because of all the things we know about him. But unless we're putting into practice love, unless we're putting into practice all these principles of love and actually acting on them with the people beside us, the people next to us, the people around us, then we're not actually loving. We're not actually putting it into practice. We're not actually loving if it all stays in our heads or it all stays as an emotion. So practice is important. Practice is essential. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, this has been God's mission since day one. I don't want you to think, actually, that Jesus invented this, because that's not true. Jesus reframed it. Jesus refreshed it. Jesus put it out there. But this has actually been how God has intended it from day one. When Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two, he is saying that ever since God began, ever since humanity began, God's intention for his people was to love him and love others. And actually, when you read through the law, you see plenty of examples of this. You see examples where God is commanding people to take care of the poor, to take care of widows, to take care of orphans, take care of immigrants and foreigners. He gives commands to take care of everybody in culture and society that would have been left behind. And in fact, when we get into the prophets, we see that the harshest words towards the nation of Israel and towards God's people, the harshest words are actually directed to them, and the harshest punishments are directed to them when they have failed to live up to that standard. It's not because they didn't do enough rituals and didn't do enough sacrifices. It's actually because they left people behind. And you can see in other parts of Jesus' story where people have struggled with this. You can see how they have struggled with this. In another instance where Jesus has said this, in another instance in the Gospels where Jesus has said this, the response from a young man who is talking to him is this: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, you know, when we hear that, we have to know that if you have to ask that question, that means that you never really understood what Jesus was saying. Because that question, who is my neighbor, that question is intended to draw a line somewhere. It's intended to draw a line and say, okay, well, what's the bare minimum I can get away with? Who are the people I am required and obligated to love? Where can I stop? If you have to ask that question, you don't understand. And Jesus profoundly answers with this story of the Good Samaritan, a story that so many of us grew up learning in Sunday school or even just through conversations with different people or just in popular media. Like, he responds with this story of a man who the Israelites would have detested, would have like a common enemy of the people of his time. And he talks about how this man is actually being a good neighbor, being a true neighbor, because he's willing to cross those boundaries, cross those lines of culture, of language, of history. He's willing to cross those lines in order to love somebody who is in need. It's profound, and it's amazing. And this actually leads us to our next point, which is that relational hospitality means loving strangers. If you have your Bibles, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. It says this: "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, I love this word hospitality, and let me tell you why. So often hospitality, when we talk about it, we think of the hospitality industry. We think of restaurants. We think of food, which is all included in hospitality. But the original language, the original word hospitality, actually is made up of two components. The original word is literally the word philo, which is the word love, like for brother or family. And it's the word xenos, which is for a stranger. So when you break down the word hospitality, it literally breaks down to love for strangers, love for people that you don't know, love for people that are fundamentally different from you, love for people that you're not familiar with, that are entering your life for the first time, and treating them like family. It means loving people and welcoming people who think differently than you. Loving people and welcoming people who vote differently than you do. Loving and welcoming people who may speak different languages than you and come from different cultures than you and live totally different lifestyles than you. It's a beautiful way to break down hospitality into this idea that it means loving someone like family, even if you have no connection to them whatsoever. And this is really radical in a world and a culture that pushes us to push people apart, pushes us to draw lines in the sand and draw lines between us. This is fundamentally different from how the world chooses to approach relationships, where relationships are all about how much can you find in common with another person. No, Jesus says, no matter how much you have, no matter how different you are from someone else, you're required to treat them like family. This brings us to our third point, that relational hospitality means loving the vulnerable. What does it mean to be vulnerable? Being vulnerable at its core means being in need, being in need. And so this could mean being in need of your basic needs. So needs like a meal or food or shelter. It can also mean being in relational or emotional need. It can mean being isolated or being cut off from family or meaningful connection. It can mean being isolated from community. It can mean having a life that has no meaningful relationships. And the amazing thing, the amazing opportunity that is true of our city of Vancouver, is that all of these needs exist in this city. We have people who struggle to make ends meet, who struggle with addiction and struggle with not having enough money to put food on the table week by week. We also have people who have no problem putting food on the table, but no one to join them at the table around them. It's an incredible opportunity because we live in a city that no matter how it looks on the outside, no matter how, you know, what the quality of life is, we live in a city that is full of people who are vulnerable and in need. So when we take all of this together, when we take all of these things together, What it really boils down to is our value of relational hospitality means loving anyone and everyone enough to meet their needs the same way that you would hope that someone would meet your needs or meet your parents' needs or meet your kids' needs or your grandkids' needs or your brother or your sister's needs. And it means welcoming others, anyone and everyone, into relationships that can change their lives and change your life. So how do we live out relational hospitality? So when I was younger, I was an intern at a church that did small groups, a lot of small groups. And for one of those semesters, my job was to visit a bunch of those different little home groups and check them out and just kind of, you know, get to know people, that sort of thing, which was good. And I remember this one instance that I went to go visit one of these small groups. And I was living in Abbotsford, but the church was in Langley, and I was driving out there, and I was prepared to meet this one life group, and I was sitting there kind of like, you know, emailing back and forth with the leader, and I said, hey, I'm coming, you know, where should I be? And she sent me all this stuff. She was like, yeah, we're happy to have you. Here's the address. Here's the time that we're starting. We'll see you soon. And I'm like, okay, great. And so I, in my beater car, my 93 Honda Accord, I'm driving down the back roads of Langley, trying to find this place. Now, when you grow up in Vancouver like I did, you get used to having a lot of streetlights around and a lot of people around. That was not the case in Langley. That is not the case, especially in this part of Langley. So I'm driving around, and it's dark, and the roads are winding, and it's all farmland. And I remember thinking to myself, this is my horror movie. This is where someone's filming my life, and something bad's going to happen to me, and I'm going to be in a documentary one day. But I'm driving, and finally, through these dark back roads, I get to this house that feels kind of like it's in the middle of nowhere. And I knock on the door, and the door opens, and it's not the person that was emailing with me. It's the person who is hosting, which is great. Makes sense, right? But I show up, and I remember they just opened the door, and they just looked at me, and I was like, hi, I'm here for Life Group. And they were like, oh, okay, yeah, come on in. And I remember just kind of being like, Is this the Life Group? Is this Life Group? I don't know. And I went in, and if I were talking to myself at 19, 20 years old again, I'd be like, what are you doing? Like, this is how you get murdered. Don't, what are you doing? Anyway, so I go into this house, and when I'm nervous, I talk a lot. So I'm trying to make conversation with this person, and this person is having none of it. So I'm like, hey, what's your job? What do you do? Oh, great. How long have you been going to this church? Blah, 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 right? And they're just kind of sitting there, and they're giving me nothing. Have you ever been in that situation? They're giving you nothing? They were giving me nothing. And I was trying and trying, and I'm looking at my watch, and we were supposed to start at 7, but now it's 7:15, and no one's here yet. And I'm like, oh, I need to, are we having Life Group? Like, you know, and then finally, you know, the person who is leading, who I had talked to on email, finally she shows up, and she's, you know, at the house, and she's talking to me. Other people show up, and the rest of the night goes the way that it's, you know, supposed to go. But I remember in that instance, in that moment, in those 15 minutes, I remember thinking to myself, do you even want me here? Do you even want me here? Like, am I supposed to be here? And I tell this story to say that just because we open our doors and just because we have the intention of welcoming people in, it doesn't always mean that we do that well, right? It doesn't always mean that we do a good job of doing it. Because being hospitable, having relational hospitality, takes intentionality. It takes intention, it takes purpose, and it takes practice, dare I say. So how can we practice relational hospitality in a way that works in a way that encourages, welcomes people well, and encourages them to come into relationship with us. Well, I want to talk about two ways that we can do that in our attitude and in our actions. So in our attitude, if we want to be relationally hospitable, the first thing that we need to do is we need to build trust. We need to build trust. Authentic relationships take time. They take time. They can't be rushed and they can't be hurried. And oftentimes it will require us making changes or doing things that help people feel safe and helping people feel comfortable. So this means that it has to become a priority to us, where we think about, well, how can people trust us? Is it by showing up on time when we go, you know, when we go somewhere or when we invite them to something, and making sure that we're prepared, making sure that we're ready, making sure that we, you know, that we don't overpromise what we can give to them? We need to be able to build trust with each other and build trust with our community. The second way in our attitude that we can be relationally hospitable is by showing respect. By showing respect. And what I mean by this is we let people come as they are. We let people come as they are. We don't make it conditional for them to come and for them to feel accepted. We don't push them to become more like us in order for them to find relationship. We don't make them feel like they have to conform to some picture of what a Christian is in order to be welcome here. We show respect, and we don't talk down to people. We don't act like we know everything. We show them respect. In action, there are a few ways also that we can demonstrate relational hospitality. The first thing is that we need to be present. We need to be present. Now, this sounds really simple, doesn't it? Like, it sounds kind of like, okay, well, yeah, well, we're here all the time. Like, it's pretty straightforward. But being present actually has a bigger impact than you know. Think about all the times that someone has shown up for you. Think about all the times that that there's been a funeral or a wedding or a graduation or you know, your first day of work or something, and somebody showed up for you. Somebody showed up to give you a hug or to give you a plate of cookies or with a fresh coffee and just said, hey, I'm here for you. Think about all the times that someone showed up for you in your life and what that meant to you, to know that you were thought of and to know that someone made the effort to be there for you. Being present is like 80%, I'm making this up, but it's 80% of the impact that we can have on someone, I think. And this, we can be present for each other by showing up at things and creating opportunities for us to build relationship, especially in things like home groups, which we're launching this week. Showing up at home groups, showing up ready to engage, showing up and being available and being emotionally present, being physically present, all of that is a huge opportunity for God to be able to build your relationships with other people. So that's one big way that we can be relationally hospitable in our actions. The second way is by inviting people in, by inviting people in. And what I mean by this is we take initiative. We don't wait for people to come to us. We take initiative to invite people to join us, to invite people to be a part of what God is doing. We take initiative to invite people to find relationship and to find community. We don't wait for them to say, I need this. We invite people in. And one of the things that we do in order to facilitate this is our pumpkin patch, which we're going to do in just a couple of weeks. We host a community pumpkin patch here in our parking lot for our community because it is an opportunity for us to invite people in. More than inviting them to come and find a pumpkin or to ride ponies, because yes, that is something that Vincent has booked. More than anything, we are inviting people to come and make connections and build relationships with other people. Come and find community. The third way that we can demonstrate relational hospitality in our actions is by meeting people's needs. And we talk a lot here about that. We talk a lot about meals. And we talk a lot about how much our church loves to eat. That is a huge part of hospitality, a huge part. We find creative ways to meet needs as a church as well. Car Free Day is actually a great example of this. Because Car Free Day is one of those things that happens right outside our front doors. And simply by saying, hey, what can we do? What can we do as a church to serve you? It's opened up this opportunity to be able to say, use our building, use our facilities, come have coffee, all this kind of stuff. On a day when people are busy and volunteers are all over the place and they're scrambling, like think about what a need that is for them to have a quiet moment, to be able to sit and charge their phones, and to be able to use a bathroom without having to worry about where they're going to find one. It's a creative way that we can meet a need, and that's part of why we're doing this. So we meet needs. We meet physical needs. We meet emotional needs. We meet relational needs as we encounter them. This is something that we're committed to. Because when we practice relational hospitality, we do see something special happen. We see, when we practice this, that we don't just bless others, but in fact, we find ourselves being blessed too. Several of you know that my husband and I, we have, I'm going to say 2 3/4 of a kid. We're almost there. But we have 2 kids, and we have 1 on the way in October. And the oldest of our kids, our first kid, is Jada, who's 12 years old. But some of you might not know the story of how Jada came to be a part of our family. And it goes a little bit like this. During the pandemic, we actually met Jada as an 8-year-old. And what had happened was she was living at the home of a foster family in our church at the time. And because there was no church on Sundays, this family had reached out to us and said, hey, would you be willing to have Jada over at your house? You know, maybe once a month or every other, you know, however often you want to do it, like, would you be open to have Jada here with us or here with you just for a weekend? And because we didn't have church, Christian and I thought, okay, like, let's do it. Let's take Jada, you know, let's have this little girl over, like, every so often. And so over those weekends, we would go to the park together. We would talk together. We would eat lots of meals together. And we would sit and watch movies together, and we would let her stay up late and eat lots of junk food with us. And after we did this a few times, I remember Christian and I were debating whether or not we'd continue, because we thought that we'd have a renter. We thought that someone was going to rent one of the rooms in our house. And I was actually really sad when we talked about this, because I was like, oh, I'm going to miss having Jada here. I'm going to miss having this little girl here with us. But as you would know, or as you would, you know, as it happened, that renter fell through. That renter fell through. And I remember sitting in that room that would eventually become Jada's. And I sat there and I prayed. And I said, God, put the right person in this room. Put the right person in this house. Put the right person here with us. And I had a strong sense, the Holy Spirit gave me a strong sense in that moment that God would, that he would put the right person there. And then less than a year later, Christian and I both felt called to start our family with Jada, to start our family through adopting this little girl, and the rest is history. When we invite others, when we welcome others in authentic relationship, the blessing goes both ways. Hospitality changed our family and ended up changing our lives. I'm going to invite the band to come up as we conclude. When we welcome others into authentic relationship, when we practice relational hospitality, blessing goes both ways. So hear me on this as we conclude today. Relational hospitality, this value that we've talked about, it's not just about being a nice church. It's not even really about being a friendly church. As good as those things are, as important as it is for us to be nice, and as important as it is for us to be friendly. But it's about more than that. It's about experiencing the blessing of relationship, experiencing the blessing of hospitality and relationship, even while we invite others to experience it too. It's about blessing others while receiving the blessing of God through the relationships that we build with people who are completely different from us, complete strangers to us, or complete polar opposites to who we are. It's about how God can move in us and through us. This isn't just for the neighborhood, this is for us. So I want to invite you, as we consider this new value, as we consider relational hospitality, to think. Think about how God could change your life. Think about how God could bless you through a relationship that blesses others. Would you stand with me? You might be here this morning or this afternoon and think, Elise, I've never experienced this kind of relationship. Elise, I've never experienced what it means to have relationships that impact me like this, that are deep, that make me better. Relationships where I have complete confidence in the other person and I trust them and I feel safe with them. You might also be here and think, I feel like I've been disconnected for a long time, whether it's with God or with other people. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't have this genuine relationship. I'm lonely. I'm isolated. I need this. We're about to sing a song that talks about surrender and talks about giving things to God. And I want to challenge us, if we're in this room and we're thinking this way, if we're thinking that we need this relationship, we're thinking we need this in our lives, an authentic relationship with God and with other people, I want to challenge you to think about what you might need to surrender in order to see that happen. What might you need to surrender? Maybe it means you need to take time out of your schedule to actually make room for relationships. Maybe it means surrendering your pride or your insecurity or even your doubts in order to open up to other people. Or maybe it means letting go of some of the past hurts that have happened to you and letting go of some of that fear that comes with opening your life up to let other people in. Whatever that is, as we sing, I invite you to reflect on that. And we're going to worship together and invite God to speak to us this morning.
All to Jesus I forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me down. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Where we are, Lord, we surrender all. We make this room a prayer room, a ministry room, where we submit to you. And whatever you need to surrender to the Lord today, what he does is he replaces it with his presence. He replaces fear with love. He replaces chaos and anxiety and depression with peace and security that comes from his presence and his truth over your life. And maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. That means that you're saying, in a life full of hurt and pain and chaos, I surrender my life to Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you're giving necessarily control over, but it's saying, God, I know there's a better way. It's Jesus, because of his love. So maybe you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus. He says it to the church in Revelation, "Behold, here I stand at the door," and he knocks. He is the heavenly host. He gives us hospitality. In other words, we can't truly love people unless we let the love of Jesus fill our hearts first. It's not a self-love that changes the world. It's an agape love, unconditional, purposeful, healing, redemptive love through Jesus. So friend, what do you need to surrender to Jesus today? And if that's you today, I just ask you to just raise your hand as an opportunity to say, God, I know my need. I surrender my need to you. I surrender my heart to you. And let's pray together for God to replace fear and anxiety with his presence, an empty heart with his love. So God, we come to you today, each one of us as humble people, to surrender our hearts to you, to surrender our lives to you, to surrender whatever we need to surrender to you, and that you would replace those things with your love, your presence, your wisdom, your grace, your healing, perspective, strength that comes from the Spirit of the living God. And for those that, as Pastor Elise has mentioned, who are lonely in our world, those that are close to us, that as you reveal yourself to us, as you bless us with your presence and your hospitality from heaven, that God, somehow, some way, we would be able to share hospitality from heaven as well. As you have blessed us, that we would be a blessing to others around us, including our kids and our families, our neighbors, and strangers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, friends. As I've mentioned, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so great to have you. And so we just want to highlight a few things for you. With our sermon notes, we encourage you to have opportunity for questions or opportunity for discussion with the questions in your sermon notes. So our small groups, our home groups, give us opportunity for that. So you can go on our website because we are launching small groups, home groups, this coming semester. Also, just a couple things to save the dates for is this is a great opportunity. Our Main Street Pumpkin Patch is happening on October 4th. We had close to 500 people walk through our doors last year. And so we encourage you to grab an info card. There's also an invite card in the back table. Take one, take 20, take as many as you want. Invite your friends. And it's an opportunity just to come together to show hospitality to others. The other one is October 1st. It is on your sermon notes. But a long-term Vancouver Chinese Pentecostal Church member, Frank Young, went to be with the Lord, and we are going to do a memorial for him on October 1st at 10:30 a.m. And so you are all welcome to be part of that. It is a Wednesday morning, but if you'd like to be there, the family would love you to be there as he found home here at Home Church. It's a very special time together. It will be in Cantonese, just to give you a heads up. Also, we want to let you know that we have prayer every Sunday from 8:45 to 9:15 in the church basement. If you can't join us, we actually have little prayer cards that look like this. And these prayer cards are out in the foyer. If there's any extra, there's also some in Chinese as well. So that you can just join us in prayer this month for God to do a new move in our church and beyond. And that leads us to our vision. There is a document that looks like this. It's a vision document. Feel free, if you are a guest with us or a visitor and you are wanting to know what our church is all about, there is some info cards that you can grab at the back of the table, as well as if you are a new guest here today, we have new merch for you as well. So we have like stickers and buttons. Sorry, we don't have tattoos for you. Someone asked for that in the first service. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, there is also tote bags there for you. But you have to be someone that would like to be here new. And if you're like, oh man, I've been here for 40 years. Like, how do I get one? Invite someone to church or whatever that looks like for you. And also next week, we have a coffee hangout with Pastor Lisa and myself for all young adults. So we encourage you to join us just as an opportunity to how to get involved in, as our church evolves into what God has considered his very best for us in this season. So we welcome you to that and bring your friends as well. And you might get a tote bag out of it. So whatever that looks like for you. But let's stand together as we bless one another. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings towards the generosity of this church. As you see, there's lots of things happening. And so thank you again for your generosity. Let's pray. God, would you continue to bless us as you do so that we can be a blessing to others. Help us to be generous with our tithes and offerings, but help us to, as Pastor Elise has mentioned, to be generous just because simply you have been generous to us with our time.